This Shabbat, I had originally planned to bring a message on either God as our peace, our shalom, or maybe God as the source of truth. And while both are topics I am very passionate about and may end up being messages in the future, the Lord led me to a completely different place for my message today. You know, I have what I like to describe as an organic process when it comes to writing drashas, which is just a nice fancy way of saying that I end up starting in one place and very commonly through prayer and the leading of God's Spirit end up somewhere completely different. And that's sort of what happened to me this week as I wrote this message. You know, one of the things I tell people who ask me questions about preaching and things like that is I'll tell them, and it's kind of like an open secret, but you know, the only reason why I feel I could stand up here in this pulpit and not feel like a hypocrite when I preach is the first person I preach to is myself when I write any message. And this message, especially today, is a message that I needed and I hope will be needed for you today and touch you as it touched me. Now, as many of you know, I have just finished my Master's of Divinity from Moody Theological Seminary. Any claps? But thank you. I bring this up not for the claps, but while in seminary, there is a danger we are warned about very strongly in many of our classes, that constant academic intellectual study can rob a person of their emotional passion for the Lord and His Word. That after hours of Hebrew, Greek, and intense hermeneutical theological study, the Bible becomes a textbook to be analyzed, sermons preached for intellectual truth and right doctrine, and God becomes confined to theological and philosophical systems. All real spiritual nourishment and needs are stripped away, and only intellectual propositional truth remains. Now, this is something I can personally attest to at different times during my seminary career, and it might be something you have struggled with as well. You know, right thinking about who God is, what He has done, and what He has revealed is very important. But we need more than just intellectual knowledge about the Lord. We need to have a deep, real, and personal relationship with our Creator that touches every aspect of our lives. I like how A.W. Tozer puts this need in his excellent book, The Pursuit of God, which I have a couple quotes in my message from this great book. But paraphrasing, he writes that it is very important to have right doctrine, and that's something I agree with, but that we can preach and read God's word in such a way that it is stripped of anything that nourishes our souls. If we only hear words but never personally experience God Himself, then we are robbed of what we really need to flourish and be satisfied. As Tozer concludes, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts. I really like that quote. You know, there are many times and for many different reasons we can lose that sweetness, that we can find ourselves in a wilderness, feeling alone, and God feeling so very distant. Maybe we are going through a period of suffering, depression, and loss, or maybe we have, without even realizing it happening, just fallen out of our relationship with God and found ourselves suddenly alone in a wilderness of complacency. What are we supposed to do during these moments? What can we do if our heads are filled with right doctrine, but our hearts have spiritually checked out, and we are just going through the motions of our faith and worship? Fortunately, we are not the first to experience these emotions and events. God's word has the answers for these problems and all others if we are willing to humble ourselves and seek them out. So seeking is the title of my message this morning, specifically seeking God in the wilderness of our lives. This morning, Lord willing, we will examine together a time where one of the greatest men who ever lived, King David, found himself in a literal and emotional wilderness and needed to seek God in Psalm 63. If you have a Bible, please turn with me there. We begin with the title script, though, for this psalm, a Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. You know, if you ever read your Bibles, hopefully you do, and you read the book of Psalms, you'll notice that many of the Psalms have these title scripts to them. These are actually not something that's added by the translator or some council over the centuries, but these exist in the original Hebrew and are really the first verse of the Psalm. And they're very important to give us the context for many of the Psalms we read in God's Word. And so this title script gives us the context for Psalm 63. Now, King David, it's a Psalm of David, is a man whose full introduction we need a sermon all his own. I could talk at length about his accomplishments as a king, a poet, warrior, or even how he is part of the line of Messiah and was promised the Messiah as his heir. But I believe it is enough to state that the Lord declared him a man after his own heart. That despite personal sins, King David is a model for us of what it means to be a righteous person and to be in the Lord. Now, Psalm 63 was most likely written during the time King David was forced to flee Jerusalem because of his son Absalom. Now, Absalom had conspired with others in leadership and had turned most of the people against David. Realizing the danger he was in, David left with his mighty men into the wilderness for the second time of his life. David even sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and had faith that either God would see him through this disaster to see the Ark again, or if David had lost Adonai's favor, the Lord would do what he wanted with David. So with only a relatively small group of loyal men and his son plotting his death, David was probably at one of the lowest points of his life. But in the middle of his suffering, when God maybe seemed distant, that David wrote one of his greatest psalms through the Holy Spirit. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In this first verse, we see King David acknowledge Adonai as the one true God and my God. David is seeking the Lord, but he has already encountered the living God of Israel. Adonai is his God, and David is in a relationship with him through the Mosaic Covenant. This is not someone who is spiritual, but not religious, but a person who has already given their life over to God and deeply desires to experience him in a deeper and more personal way. You know, most people realize there is something missing in their lives, a hole in their hearts they try to fill. You know, we can fill these needs with sex, power, money. In our modern day, perhaps followers on Instagram, friends on Facebook, retweets on Twitter, or just stuff. Lots and lots and lots of stuff. So-called self-help and quote-unquote spiritual books make piles of money every day, appealing to people searching for what they can feel is missing in their lives. Cults like Scientology and other empty religions and philosophies also offer to help people fill these needs. But those who follow these dead idols become like them, as the Psalms declare. People seeking out a God that satisfies their needs and desires is a common trait throughout all human history, and even in biblical times. It's very normal for people to be religious. You know, we read in Acts 17 when Rabbi Paul preached to the people of Athens, a place filled with all sorts of philosophies and idols. Athens was the hubbub of philosophy, religion. There were idols and gods everywhere. It was a place to go for new ideas and new experiences. The people brought Rabbi Paul to a public place to hear about the quote-unquote strange ideas of the good news that he had been preaching there. The people of Athens spent all their time entertaining the newest ideas and following along with the latest fads, which really isn't too different from us today, wouldn't you agree? Rabbi Paul rightly observes that they are very religious, but seeing their altar to quote-unquote an unknown God, they have an altar to cover anybody that they don't know about, he seizes on this as an opportunity to share with them the unknown God they are ignorant of, Messiah Yeshua. You know, we today are also like the Athenians. We are willing to chase after and entertain the latest trends whether it's in Christendom or outside in secular society, when the answers we need, the longing in our hearts we seek to fill, the darkness in our hearts we want to fill with life and light is very near to us in Adonai, the only true God. As fallen human beings, we naturally seek after a God or gods that are idols of our own creation. Small things that will validate the way we live our lives and not really rock us from our thinking and desires. We want a God that makes us feel comfortable and accepted and doesn't really rock the boat or challenge us, but a God that validates whatever it is we think and feel. We can also create a version of Adonai that is not him, but is an idol that also validates our wrong spiritual thinking and feelings as well. The truth is, we cannot truly seek Adonai and pursue him until he has first worked in us through the Holy Spirit. We might desire religion. We might desire a God in our lives. But we will never truly desire and accept the Lord apart from his help. King David is a man who has encountered the God of Israel. He sees God as his Lord and is seeking him with everything that he is. But he finds himself in a literal desert, and that reflects how he feels inside himself. He feels dry and thirsty and is seeking the source of living waters. You know, I like what Tim Keller has to say about this verse. In preaching on Psalm 63:1 and Acts 17, he talks about how we can know if we have encountered the real God, if we are deeply hungry and thirsty for him. He also says, the sense of his absence, the dissatisfaction with his absence, is an evidence that he has touched you. So the sincere desire to hear from and experience the Lord alone is proof of his presence in our lives, because that longing comes from the Lord through his Holy Spirit and not ourselves. When we are going through our own wildernesses, filled with a deep and intense longing for him, it is a sign that he is present in our lives, and we need to keep seeking him, just as David is doing. Tozer describes this as one of life's great paradoxes. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Because becoming a follower of the Lord is just a beginning. The closer we genuinely draw close to him, the more we will pursue him. But we also need to see beyond our present circumstances, which we find as well as we continue reading this psalm. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I feel the ESV does a better job of capturing King David's praise in the English. We move from his current circumstances to what he has experienced in the past through his relationship with Adonai. He has experienced the holiness of the Lord in sanctuary and a love that never fails. Because of the Lord's holiness, power, love, and glory, the only proper response is for David to praise him. For those who have experienced the greatness of Adonai, we have also shared in his love and power. If we look back on our lives, we could see a pattern of God's love and power being demonstrated in how he has led us to himself and sustained us. We need to count our blessings as often, but really more than we count the troubles we are in. This prayer is also more than just wanting to be delivered from present trials, a prayer for needs to be met. It is a prayer to once again experience the all-surpassing presence of our most holy Creator. Once again, we could see the intense longing in David's spirit for his Lord. The love of God is better than the life he has right now, both in times of trouble and times of blessing. As we read, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. because of his experiences with Adonai in his life and the knowledge of who Adonai is and the relationship he has had with him, David commits to bless his name for his entire life. Many of us bless the name of the Lord in our words, but David commits to do so in action as well. We can see that the kind of longing and faith that King David possesses has action to it. It's a living and active faith. It is a living faith that's filled with deeds. For too many of us today, our faith leads to no action. There are many who bless the Lord's name on the weekend, but in their hearts only have a deep longing for the things of this world, which will fade away. But we need to wait as David does on the response of God. The Lord is faithful to answer the deep longings of our soul for him. Like David, we will find satisfaction in the Lord if we sincerely seek him. In this verse, we see it described as if we are eating an amazing meal, course after course of delicious food. But the satisfaction you feel after eating a delicious buffet of great food pales in comparison to our soul's fulfillment in the love and the presence of the Lord. We can have confidence in our prayers, in our praise of the Lord, because his will is always done. His word never comes back to him void. Our psalm continues back to the longing we have for the Lord. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Have you ever, when feeling depressed, tossed and turned about all night, thinking about what you're going through, your mind racing, unable to stop it? Have you ever spent hours just going over things and the night so slowly going by, tick after tick? It seems like it's going to go on forever. You know, I have. And this is what we see King David doing in these verses. He's going through a long night. But despite the slow night passing by, he spends his time not focused on his present struggles, but on the goodness of the Lord. He remembers all the times the Lord has helped him and seen him through adversity. Just as the wilderness has increased his longing for the Lord, so this long night has also driven David to sincerely seek him out. He clings to the shelter of the Lord, but he is only able to pursue the Lord because of God sustaining him. You know, it's so easy in this life, and I think Satan especially tries, to make us feel like we are alone and lost. That no one cares about us, that our present struggles will go on forever, and that there is no way out, that we're trapped. It is in these times we need to seek the Lord even more intensely. To remember what he has done for us and through his sustaining power live beyond this present moment. We need his help to cling to him, and it is desire for us to do so. So we come now to the end of the psalm as we turn back to David's present struggle and his faith that the Lord will see him through and vindicate him. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth, into Sheol. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him will exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Those who try to destroy us, to destroy God's people, will themselves be completely destroyed. Only a cursory search of the Old Testament will reveal this fact to you. This was the fate of Absalom. And it's the fate of all those who are enemies of the living God. They are sent down to Sheol and eventually the second death and the final judgment. Our God is not just a God of love, but justice as well. But David had faith that this was not his fate. He knew he was destined for something better. His calling as king was also of God and not something human powers could take away. So too is our calling as priests and servants of the Lord. As Messianic Jews and Christians, we have a kingdom and a calling that can never be taken away. Though we may be despised by the world and called all sorts of horrible things, we will eventually be vindicated by the Lord the same way David was. You know, there are a few important additional lessons I feel we can learn from Psalm 63. You know, earlier I shared my longing for a deep and personal relationship with the Lord and thinking this is something a lot of us can relate to, maybe even right now in your life. Psalm 63 for me is a reminder that having a longing for the Lord is healthy, and asking him to fill that longing in a righteous and holy way is a sincere prayer he will honor. But this psalm is also a call to see beyond our present circumstances, beyond long nights sleepless in bed, thinking over the problems in our lives. It is a call to remember what the Lord has done and will do for us in the future. While we may want Adonai to hurry, he has no deadlines, but works with a wisdom so far above our own. All things take place in his perfect timing. We can be still and have peace and rest in the Lord and know that all things, including whatever it is going on in our lives this very day, is in his hands. We can also see that for David, worshiping the Lord was not a once-a-week activity. He saw his entire life as something sacred and holy. Worship was to happen at all times, and this intense longing for the Lord occupied his body, heart, and soul. I will praise you as long as I live, we read. Does not have any qualifiers to it. There are no exceptions and addendums to it. It is not the prayer of someone who expects the Lord first to meet their needs before praise will be given. But it is a mark of a person who has let the reality of Adonai take over every aspect of their life. One of the traps we can fall into, and one that I have also experienced, is seeing our lives as holy versus secular. That the ministry we do today is somehow superior or more important than what we do the rest of the week. We need to have our whole hearts dedicated to the Lord and not just part of ourselves. We need to do this together in community, not forsaking the assembly together as some do. That this is something we're not supposed to do alone, be go it alone Christians, but being in community, working together is what the Lord wants us to do. As Rabbi Paul wrote in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And that inheritance is eternal life. You are serving the Lord Messiah. Part of seeking God is to seek his will for our lives. For David, it was to know what God wanted him to do next, and if it was his will for the kingship to be restored. We also need to seek God to understand the different ministries and plans he has for us. Ministry for the Lord is shown not in how sacred what we do is, but our hearts behind it. New moon feasts, prayer, preaching, and even evangelism can be unacceptable to our Father if our hearts are far away from him, if we have no fire, no passion for him in our souls, if we're just going through religious motions. I myself am reminded that as important as teaching and preaching God's word is, everything I do when I step down from this pulpit is just as important. One of the ways I believe the enemy works is to convince us that what we do is not important, that none of it matters, or that only ministry proper matters. But each of us have a calling from the Lord. Each of us has infinite worth. None of us are mistakes. We may not have the kingship of David ruling over Israel, but we are called to be ministers of the Lord and ambassadors for his kingdom in a lost and dying world, in a world covered with deep darkness. Many of us have the calling to minister in our marriages and families as well, and that is a high and important calling. Every day, regardless of who we are and where we are in our lives, we are given opportunities to do God's will. And he has given each of us a unique calling best suited to our unique gifts. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, I think Tozer summarizes these ideas beautifully for us. The layman, he says this in quotes, need never think of his humbler task as being inferior to that of his minister. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. Every calling of the Lord is important, whatever jobs we have, whatever our family situations, however quote-unquote imperfect things seem to be when we feel lost, it is all for God's glory, and thus it all has deep, unimaginable worth. Finally, to experience the relationship we see described in this passage requires us to become loyal to our great Creator. If you yearn to experience the joy and peace found in King David's psalm, it can only be found in one God and no others. In this day, Adonai has made it possible through Messiah Yeshua, the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And if you have a problem with that, you'll have to take it up with him because he said that. It is only through Messiah Yeshua that the emptiness of our hearts will be healed and filled. He is the only one who can satisfy the yearning and longing we feel. He is the source of living waters that will completely satisfy our spiritual thirst in the wilderness of this life. If you have not yet made Messiah Yeshua the center and whole of your life, make it this day to respond to his calling, because today is all that we have. For those of us who have the deep longing for the Lord that comes from his Holy Spirit, let us press forward in all the Lord has called us to do, despite the wildernesses we find ourselves in. I hope we can learn from this inspired psalm the importance of seeking after the Lord and allowing our whole hearts, not just our minds, to be filled with his presence, so that our words, worship, jobs, and ministries would be suffused with the light of the glory of Messiah Yeshua and would bring nothing but glory to him who we serve every day of our lives. May the Lord enable each one of us to seek after him and cling to him with our very souls. May we all experience the peace found in his presence despite the circumstances of life in this fallen world. May each one of us truly love the Lord with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength. Thank you.